that we are to do, and I believe God has placed my heart that we can accomplish. And we're going to talk about, and let me tell you something, these are wrapped around the goals that we've established. It's not going in and undermining or uprooting what had been discussed beforehand, but I think that what you're going to hear in these next few days will wrap around what you've already heard. And one of the things that we must understand is that we're in the soul business. Our primary objective is winning souls. And we talk about winning souls. This is a small estimate. You might say, well, based upon what have happened in the last few years, you think it's really being stretching it a bit. But I believe this is very conservative. We talk about winning a minimum of 1,000 souls being saved through our witness. And we're not talking about 1,000 people that are proselytes that come from one place, come to another. We're talking about 1,000 new converts. Imagine this. And I want you to realize that this is something that God is more than ready and willing to do, because this is really our primary objective. We're in the soul winning business. So we have to set targets. And number two, every member knowing their part, knowing his or her part, and actively engaged in ministry. And number three, creating a family environment through connection groups, the word and prayer. Number four, being a catalyst for change from cultural stereotypes to the culture of the cross. And then number five, promote the gospel of the kingdom wherever people gather. We gave you some notes so you can follow along, and we want you to take them with you so you can really begin to examine it, and we trust even begin to share it with others, because what I'm sharing with you tonight is for the entire congregation as we are about moving in these particular areas. But right now, primarily, we're going to talk about this 1,000 souls. How are we going to get to the place of seeing 1,000 souls saved through our witness? First of all, we have to understand the mandate that God gave us, the mandate which is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, what he told us here in Mark chapter 16, 15, it should be familiar with you, but let's read it again. It says, and he said to them, we have it in your notes, let's read it together. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's powerful. That's potent to understand that God has given us a mandate. This is a great, I like the word co-mission, because he's called us on this mission together. And if you really want to know what he does in us in order for us to carry out the Great Commission, he empowers us. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. He is really saying that as we go forward, as we go forth in carrying out the commission, the Great Commission of God, we become empowered witnesses. What I mean by that is that the power doesn't just come so that we have power to engage in any activity that we so desire to engage in, but he empowers us to be witnesses. He empowers us, and understand, as being witnesses, it is saying that the power of God working in us and through us to carry out the mandate to which we've been assigned. You see, that power, the power of God, we want to know where the power is. Where is the power of God? He empowers us, and let me tell you something else. He empowers us when we commit to carrying out the Great Commission, you see. So we look at the empowerment of God, and we begin to see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says they were looking up. You know, we talked about that. They were looking up, and the angel said, why stand you gazing, looking up? And he said that, I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued, what? With power from on high. But then Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, listen to this. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, and then as a result of having received that power, you shall be witnesses to me. In other words, you represent me in these particular places, but you're empowered to be my witness. In other words, you stand as Christ in these particular areas. When you walk in, understand, you're empowered to stand as Christ in that place, because now the power of Christ, the power of God is working in you and in you to carry out the assignment. You shall be empowered to be a witness in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is all about fulfilling the Great Commission, but understand, the Great Commission must have a clearly defined starting point. There has to be a starting place. We look at the broadness of the Great Commission, and we say, now, where do we begin? You know, you probably heard this said before, that the journey of 1,000 miles began with one step. Now, what is the first step that we ought to take? First of all, we must understand, where is our Jerusalem? What is our Jerusalem? This is the city in which we are occupying, so this is our Jerusalem. Metro Atlanta is our Jerusalem. So now, as we are here in Metro Atlanta, we have to look at this city differently. We have to begin to look at Metro Atlanta differently, whereby we look at it this way, that God has given us the assignment to take the word of God to the whole city. You see, take it to the entire city. That part that God has assigned us to do, whatever God has placed within us, it is not merely for us to hoard it or to hold it to ourselves, but what God has placed within us is to be taken to the entire city. How can the whole city take hold of what you're taking hold of right now? And that's really what we need to look at it this way. How can I get this? This is the broad view. How can I take what God is giving me beyond me so that all the people that I come in contact with will know that Christ is in me and Christ is in us? Now, we're talking about, what that will do, we look at church growth. This is preparation for increase. Because now, understand, when we talk about taking what God has given us, what God is making known to us to the city, then what it's going to do, it's going to call the city to attention. There's going to be people that's going to begin to ask questions, and they're going to begin to inquire, and they're going to have a hunger for what God is giving us. So that's going to take place. But understand, that's good in one hand, and it can be bad on the other hand as you begin to look at it, because what it's going to do is going to cause people to begin to gravitate in this direction. But we have to make room for new members. We talk about new members. Now we're talking about people that normally wouldn't come around us, people that we're not familiar with, people that we probably wouldn't choose to be our friends, but they're going to come. They're going to come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. People that you probably would be a little reluctant to have anything to do with. But understand, when you throw the net out, every kind of fish is going to be in that net. You can't be discriminate and say, well, these people can't come, and those people, we don't like that, we don't like the other. We're talking about whoever, whatever. You see, we're getting prepared for that now. For every kind of people to come in among us. And understand, that means it's going to require preparation so that we are prepared to receive whoever shows up. Now you talk about increase. We talk about increase. You follow, if you're not prepared to receive all people, then you're not prepared to go into all the world to preach the gospel. But the opportunity that God affords us, if he wants us to go into all the world to preach the gospel, when we put it out there, that's going to become something that's going to come just out of curiosity. You see, because what happens when there's some that's coming because they're hungry to hear the word of God, and some's going to come, they say, well, why are these people coming? Why are they moving this direction? So they come merely out of curiosity. There's going to be some that's going to come to really oppose what is being said and what is being done. But however they come, they're coming. The opposition is going to come. You see, there's going to be all kind of people coming. But as they come in, what are we? We must be in position or posture to receive them. And we have to understand this now. And we talk about making preparation for new members, because eventually, as they come in, there's going to be some who will be saved. Now look at what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 40. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, and he began to, because when they came in, it was a message. You see, they heard a message that impacted their lives. Because here's what I believe God is doing when the message goes forth. I believe that what God has given me is not just to speak to your heads, but to speak to your hearts. I've said this many times. I said, we have to be careful how we address audiences. We're looking at, we ask God, Lord, what? The Lord has full knowledge as to what's in the hearts, the heart of every individual. He know hearts. He know hearts. He know exactly, he know the ways and what's in the hearts of every individual. So now in addressing that, he's addressing something that's much deeper than people are observing. He's dealing with the motivation, the thing that motivates individuals to act a particular way, to do a particular thing, because we look at the behavior, but the Lord is going beyond the behavior. He's looking at the heart. See, man judges how? From the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And understand this, and understand what he is saying in essence, that we know the heart is corrupt, the heart is evil, the heart is wicked above all things. We understand all of this, but we also know that there is a Jesus-shaped void within every individual. You see, there is a need within every individual, and they will never have that need met lest they are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the right message will draw them. Now, look what happened in the book of Acts. It said, and many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, this is what he said, be saved from this perverse generation. Look what he's saying here. Generation is perverse. Heart is perverse. People's heart gravitating in the direction of perverseness. Now, you know that's the truth. Now, look at this. Perversity. Is all around us. But he is saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And in this generation, it's more perverse. It's as perverse, and I would say probably more perverse, than when this message was brought forth. And he said, then those who gladly received, he didn't say everybody, did he? Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, if he preached a message, first of all, we understand they had just left the upper room experience, empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out the Great Commission, the mandate that God had given them. And then a crowd, there was a phenomenon that arrested their attention because they were speaking in the languages of all of these foreign people. Now, that's cross-cultural. They were speaking the languages of the people that had gathered around. And that was a phenomena that arrested their attention. And then the message wasn't just highlighting the fact that this miraculous wonder was taking place, but the message was addressing their hearts. That you're living in a perverse generation, but you can be saved from it. You can get off the ship. You can get off the boat. You don't have to perish with the generation. You don't have to become a product of your environment. And understand, that was a message. So when they said that, individual hearts were pierced, and they began to realize, and they began to say, I want to get off the ship. I want to get off the boat. I don't want to stay attached to what I'm attached to. You know, it's my familiar. This environment is familiar to me because I grew up in it. But I'm come to the place, the message, the word of God, quick, sharp, powerful, than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It brought them to the place of realizing that their ways were perverse. And the message did that. Not just calling out the perversity, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ caused them to look at themselves differently. And they were able to see their own perverseness. So now, watch what he said. He said, now be saved from this perverse generation. And in that, when he preached that word, they gladly received the word. And in that day, 3,000 souls. In one day, 3,000 souls were added. So that's why I said 1,000 is very conservative, isn't it? We're talking about 1,000 in a year. It could be 1,000 in one day. If we go out and we come with this kind of attitude, it may be 1,000 in a day. And then if we look at the exponential growth, from 1,000. If we be a look at 1,000 to a greater number, and it continues to multiply many times over. So now he says, and they continued. Now that's important. They continued steadfastly in teaching, in hearing the word of God, the apostles' doctrine. Now we see doctrine. Doctrine, I'm going to show you how to live it. We're going to instruct you how to live this thing, the apostles' doctrine. There are going to be classes. There's going to be workshops and all of that. How do you live this new life that you've now come in, you've walked into? How do you live it now? So they begin to daily receive instructions in the apostles' doctrines. But not only that, they said it's not just about teaching, but we're building friendships. We're building camaraderie with individuals. They said also in fellowship. And not only that, one of the intimate things that take place between people is when you can break bread together. And they broke bread together. They would say, guess who's coming to dinner? A stranger is coming to my house. I've invited a person that I don't know home with me, or out to dinner in our situation, out to the restaurant. They've gone to, buffet. They've gone, what's that place here? They buffeted together. They went to Golden Corral together, you see. So you begin to see how this thing builds. And now, you see, when you eat together, you're really getting to know. You're relaxed in a very relaxed environment. So they're breaking bread. He says, and then, watch this, not just formality of prayers, but in prayers. Making sure that prayer was an integral part of everything that they did. They prayed. And watch what happened. And with that kind of environment, he said, then fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. And understand, we're talking about the reverence of God, the respect for God. Now look at the environment. Oh, you got to see this now. Now you're talking about we look at the diversity of people coming around us, people from every walk of life coming in this particular environment. But what has happened as a result of these things taking place? We're talking about the fact that we are fellowshipping, the fact that we are hearing the word of God, the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and those kinds of things on a regular basis. He says, and then when you hear it, the word is so alive among us that fear, the reverential fear of God, begins to arrest the environment. So when people come into this place, they know that we're serious. They know we're loving people because you see how we balance the fear and love. We're loving people because we love God. We love each other. We prove that because we invite you to dinner. We're not condemning. We're not condescending. But we are fellowshipping with one another. But understand, but because God is among us, things are being said without words. That God is among these people. God's presence is with them. And let me tell you something. With that kind of reverential fear of God, you follow, you don't want to offend him. You don't want to offend him. You're balanced now. I love him so much that I want to please him, but then I'm afraid to offend him just in case I have any questions in relation to love. So you see the balance here. The balance here. You wonder, how could I love somebody and fear them at the same time? I had a mama and a daddy. That's a good way to have to say anything else, especially a daddy. I had a daddy, and no question, I believe he loved me. But I knew not to get on his bad side. Because now it wasn't to just punish me, but to correct me. You follow? But that correction can be very painful. You see, he may use a rod of correction on the seed of learning. You follow? But look here. He said now, as a result of that, watch what happened. Then we begin to see many signs and wonders. were done through the apostles. We see many signs and wonders. The power of God is there to back up the word. When the word goes forth, the power of God is there to back it up. Many signs and wonders and among the apostles. And then it says, now, when the signs and wonders are taking place, those that believed God as a result, not just wanted miracles, signs, and wonders, but they saw where the sign was directing. They saw the wonders. They see how wonderful God is and the wondrous works of God. He says, all who believe remain together. All who believe remain together. So now we begin to see a large number of people. Now we see a people that begin to gel together. All who believe. You could have some fallout, but all who believed stayed together. And then they had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all anyone had needs. And then now we begin to see it narrowing down. So those that stayed together, they continued daily. It wasn't a strain to do it daily. With one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, every day now. Every day. We saw in one day, but every day after that one day, all of those who would be saved. So that's daily. Here's what I begin to look at then. There has to be daily activity on the part of the believers. We don't just engage in activities on Sunday alone, but there has to be daily activity on the part of believers. So we are church in session 24/7. We're church in session. We are engaged. We are on assignment at all times. You see, so we understand, even in the church, or they said the temple, but church activities were daily, something happening every day for people who wish to be engaged. What I mean by that is that it's not this, you're here for a class that I'm teaching, but the day, I'm looking forward to the day that there's something going on in this house every day, because this house, praise God for the facility, but we mentioned when we first moved in here, this is a facility to facilitate a move of God. That's the whole purpose for this, for us having a building. You think about the kind of money that we pay monthly for this particular facility. You follow? But so it's not just to be used on Sundays and Wednesdays, but look at what we're talking about. I know the school is here and now we have Tuesdays, but look at the possibilities. What about the other needs that are out there? People that need to be instructed, that need to be ministered to and the like. This facility is to facilitate a move of God, which means that when we get all of you actively engaged in ministry, then there will be usage. The facility will be used by you and others on an ongoing basis, so that you say, well, what about marriages? Well, we have something going on at a particular time for marriages. What about children and youth and young adults? What about this particular issue? Here's a crisis over here, a crisis over there. Whatever those issues are, you see, then they can come to this facility, and if we need to outsource it, you see, at least they come to the facility to know where to go in order to outsource whatever their need is. Because we're using the facility for a move of God. The church must be the centerpiece. It must be the centerpiece of our lives in relation to all the activity that's taking place around us, you see. Because they continued, you see, their needs were met and all of that. How do we contemporize that now so that we have all things in common? Is making sure that this house or the facility that we use is fully used. So now we begin to look at the house being open, open houses and opening their lives to others. We mentioned that already, where our houses are open, the facility is open and our houses are open. Because what are we doing? We're opening the facility, but as it is with the temple, so it will be in our individual personal lives, that we're opening our lives to other people. Our lives are no longer a closed book, but we are opening our hearts, where people are coming in and out of our homes. We can't be private individuals, so private that we don't want people to be, we don't like to be around people. How are you going to save, get somebody saved when you don't like people? But your houses must be open as well, that you're inviting people in and out. You're inviting people in and out of your home. And I know we are. You say, well, things aren't in order, and I want everything to be. That's not the most important thing. That's Martha. That's Martha ministry. Martha was more concerned about making sure that everything is tucked away, that you don't see any dirt over here. Oh, Lord, here they come, and I didn't have time to clean up. I didn't see. That's Martha. That's Martha. You follow? I know you would love to have things at their best when people come around, but there will be occasions when you won't have opportunity to do that. Am I making any sense? You say, well, you got to come in and just, you see, don't even put emphasis on the dirt. We're going to stay in the living room right now. We're just going to stay in the living room. We'll stay in the kitchen if need be, but understand, we'll isolate our fellowship to the living, to the kitchen. But what's happening, it is a matter of extending your soul to another individual and throwing out the welcoming mat to people so that they can be involved in your lives. You understand what I'm saying? So now we begin to see, that's house to house. That's house to house. And touching lives of people outside of their local fellowship, adding to the church daily. People outside of your fellowship. You see, it has to begin. Charity must begin at home. We must be that loving within the household of faith. But then we must also invite people that are not a part of our church, not a part of our fellowship, and treat them as brothers and sisters. Let them have them, help them to feel welcome. So when they come into this environment, I pray, even when people come in here, that they're overtaken with love. Just love them so much that they're overwhelmed with the amount of love that they experience when they come among us. People have said that about you already, but we're talking about let's be even more intentional. So that when they come among us, that they're just overwhelmed with all the love and attention that they get when they come among us. You follow this? So that's daily. So now we're going to get to the part where it's going to engage the assistance of all of us. And I so appreciate my assistant because he's good at this. Strategies. I talk about I'll get to the part structures. I think you're strong with the structure part, but strategies. Let's start with strategy first. You see, there has to be the strategy. There has to be a plan. You just don't jump out there. There has to be a plan. This word strategy means a plan, method, or a series of maneuvers or stratagems for obtaining a specific goal or result. That's what a strategy is. It is coming to the place of saying, now that this is what we've been called to do, how are we going to do it? We want to win 1,000 souls. How are we going to win 1,000 souls? What will be our mode of operation? What will we do differently than what we are currently doing in order to bring about the end result? So we have to have a strategy. We have to strategize. Do you follow that? And here's what they say. So as we strategize, this strategy isn't just a thing where we say we've strategized, but you begin to refashion. You might have a strategy in place, but then you see, well, it's not. Let me tweak it so that it's more fine-tuned than it was beforehand. So then you begin to look at other ways. This experience or these things you've learned. So now you begin to tweak it some more. You tweak it some more until you finally get to the place. You can tell when your strategy is working because you see the result. You see, your strategy is working because you see the result. God has now placed his seal of approval upon your strategy. But even in that, you still can't lock yourself into that strategy and think, just like it is in war, that will always be the same way. But you are looking ahead at things that could possibly happen in the future. And your strategy must go beyond what is happening right here and now. But you're looking at what could possibly happen even now and then. Even now and then. So there has to be a strategy. So when you become strategic, we're talking about engaged in strategy, Now you're looking at the goal. You're looking at the result. We set the goal. We set the result. What are we really intending to accomplish? You see, that's our strategy. How are we going to get, now, how are we going to get there? What are the steps leading to getting there? Now, here's what happens. As we're involved in strategies, then we develop what's called a structure. The structure, action plan, the organization, and arrangement of specific parts by general character of the whole. So now we look at strategy, that plan, but now we begin to look at how do we take this strategy and work it in such a way that it becomes an action plan. We call it strategic planning now. We say, now this is strategy. We're going to do such and such. This is how we're going to do it. Now, tomorrow, you're going to engage in such and such. I want Pat to do this. I want Francine to do this. I want to get Osa involved in this particular thing. We're going to go to this particular place. We're going to go to that particular place and such. This is strategy. This is you're strategizing. But then we get to the place of structure, and this is what we're going to build as a result of it. This is how the end result is going to turn out. As we come with our strategy, we're all going to come together and we're going to have a huddle, and we're going to look at how much progress have we really made. We're going to measure our progress. We're going to look at how does this thing really benefited us? How are we profiting as a result of that? So eventually you build a structure around the strategy. You build a structure around the strategy. Now watch what he says. Individuals are saved. God has a way of getting each one of you saved. But he's not just about getting you saved. He now wants to build a church using you as his raw material. You see, now he's going to put you with this person and you with that person and the other. But what happens now, he's building with, he says, now I'm building my church upon this foundation so that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So now we begin to look at the structure that God will build. But we talk about structures. You see, structures that are built, these are the wineskins. First of all, look at strategies, structure to contain the God-inspired strategies within the context of culture. We got to look at how it is a God-inspired strategy. God gives a strategy because without the vision, people cast off restraints. People, they begin to cave in. Without the vision, they perish. So now, you understand this. So now we begin to look at the structure to contain the God-inspired strategies. How can we build a structure within the context of culture? Because we see things that's happening all around us. How are we going to deal with those things and still be true to our God? Be true to what God has called us to do. Because what are we? We're in the world. This is a framework in which we operate, the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, if we get to the place where our strategy is merely to get along with the world, no, we have a strategy to transform culture. Our strategy is to transform culture. Do you see that? It is not just to accommodate culture, but to transform culture. To accommodate culture is saying we build a strategy and a structure so that people will like us. You see, that's wrong strategy, wrong structure. But no, it's in God-inspired strategy working within the current structure so that we can transform the structure. The structure is our culture. We can transform culture. And what happens so that now people begin to see things differently. They begin to think differently. Therefore, they begin to act differently. You follow this? So what happens, it is not, you see, the structure is not just church as usual. It's not just church as usual, because church itself is a structure. But it's not church as usual. It's church as it ought to be, as it ought to be in this generation. Are you saying this? In this day, in this hour, in this particular environment, what should the church look like in the 21st century? So we begin to look at how can we do it? Our planning being culturally relevant. I put it this way. It's being culturally relevant, rather, but not culturally defined. Don't let the culture define you, but be relevant to the culture. How are we addressing what's happening all around us? Aware, alert and aware of what's going on, but not at a place where we define by what's going on around us. The scripture puts it this way. It talks about wine and wineskins. Wine and wineskins. As I was studying, I was looking at Jesus talking about wine and wineskins here in Luke chapter 5, verse 37. He says that no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and it be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Now, let's stop for a moment and let's give some thought to what is being said here, because I've read this many times and I've heard many varied interpretations of this particular scripture when it talks about new wine and old. And the way I usually hear it, it sounds like the new wine is better than the old wine. But no, the scripture didn't say that, did it? It said that the old wine is better. So that's fodder for thought. That gets at the place of having to rethink some things. It's not just the new things that are happening, or we call them newfangled notions, that are always the most, it could be more exciting, and it could be very innovative, but it might not be the exact thing that God would have us to do. So I went back into scripture to begin to look at how we might examine this, and I'll first begin here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, it says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk in it. Now, look what he's saying. He is saying that what you need to do, stand in the ways and see. Stand in the ways of society. Stand in the ways. Look at all the different directions people are going in this day and hour. Don't you see them going in all kind of ways? They're following all kind of paths. Your truth, my truth, everybody, all these different truths. He says, stand there and look at all this. Observe as to all the directions that people are going. He said, but when they're doing all of that, you ask for the old paths. You ask, say, Lord, show me what your intentions were from the beginning. Now, that's when you say, oh, we're so modernized that we don't have to ask God as to what his intentions were from the beginning, because we are in a new generation. You see, millennials don't think that way anymore. Now it's beyond millennials. What is it now? It is, I don't know, Generation X and all. We don't think that way any longer. So that stuff that y'all were talking is archaic. It's old-fashioned. We don't want anything to do with that. But look what he says. You stand. Be aware of all of the things that they're engaged in. But ask God, now, Lord, I want you to establish me in the old paths. I want to be at a place. I'm asking for the old paths where the good way is. He said, now we see the old paths where the good way is. There is a way that appears to be right, but the end leads to death. But he said, but Lord, show me where the good way is and walk in it. He said, because in that you won't burn yourself out trying to keep up with the Joneses. You won't kill yourself trying to be so modern and so hip and so up to date that you pretty much wear yourself out trying to get along with everybody. He said, so now, but you find rest for your soul, because the Lord's way, the way, was always the thing that would provide rest for your soul. He said, I am the way. He didn't say all these, you see, because all these different ways have different gods. All these different paths have different gods, different deities. He says, but I am the way. You see, not all these other exotic religions. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Anyone that comes to the Father must come by me. Go to Father must come by me. He says, so now we find rest for our souls, but they say we will not walk in it. Why? Because we have a new way of doing things. We discovered that you can be Christian, Muslim, you can be involved in Buddhism and everything else at the same time, that all religions are the same. And you don't have any religion. All you got to do is love everybody based upon your definition of love. He said, I'm seeking for the old path. I'm seeking for the old path. But then how do you, what good is the new wineskin then? Why does the new wineskin come in? He said, what you're doing, understand the new wineskin is, first of all, we understand the tried and proven way, which is of God. But now we see new people that need to know the way, but then they need to have a path leading to that way. You see, the path leading to that particular way. So what do? So you give reference to the tried and proven. The tried, tested, and proven. Give reference to that. So therefore, listen to this. So as old as I am, I still have a job. Because I'm a father. Do you see the difference? I'm a father. So what the father does, he established his children in the way. In the way. You see, they might have chosen their paths, but we must establish them in the way. You see all of this? So now, watch what happens. Watch what happens. So now, what are they saying? What are the paths? The path may be creative. Music. It could be art. It could be a number of creative things that they're involved in. You see, it could be theater, drama, movies. It could be a number of things. These are different paths, but you want to, and you say, are there many paths that lead to God? Yeah, but there's only one way. There's only one way. But understand, so what are you doing? You're taking this, and what are you doing now? You're showing them the old way, but they're using the path that is contemporary in order to reach the way. To still move in the same direction. So you're moving them in that same direction. So now we begin to see that. So you give references to the tried, tested, and proven, yet new and innovative ways to do what has already been established. You show them, you see, they use their innovation, not against the truth, but for the truth. You see, so therefore we begin to see where the young and the old can coincide. Because now, you see, you're not fighting each other, but you're working together. You're not trying to reinvent the wheel, but rather, how can the wheel become more useful and effective in this advanced setting? You see, what happens, we begin to see, who was that? We were talking the other day at the house. We were talking about the airplane. And I said, every time I get on a plane, I'm amazed. I said, how this big old thing gonna get up in the air? I just sit there sometime, and while we're sitting, getting ready, I said, I'm just going to sit here for a minute, and I'm just still trying to figure out, how is this, as many times I've flown, I'm still sitting here in amazement. How are these people going to get this thing off the ground first and foremost, but then to travel all the way to where we're supposed to go and stay up there? Stay up there long enough to get me to where I'm supposed to go. I said, I'm amazed. But you know what? It all began with somebody flying a kite. It started with a kite. It started with not only a kite, when they built, was that Orville and Wilbur Wright built that little thing that they built that could fly a bit. You see, it all began there. But you know what? It didn't stay there. It didn't stay there. But you better follow the laws that were established, you see, of aerodynamics that they learn, because if the law of aerodynamics were not established, then you won't have the big plane flying. So now we talk about 3,000 were added to the church in one day. Look at the number of people that can be added to the church if we begin to look at all the creative ways that are available to us and using them in such a way to reach out to the lost. Are you seeing something here? Are you seeing here? So now we begin to look at advancing, using creativity, creative ways of doing things, making a distinction. And here's something, I want to cover this tonight too. Then you make a distinction between seekers and members. Because when people come in, I'm kind of bouncing around, but as people begin to come in, we want to make a distinction between seekers and members, because we throw out the lifeline, we throw out the net, And we have to first of all understand, I put number one, members are not perfect, but rather they have ascribed to the tenets of the faith of sound doctrine because they continue daily in the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. So now you understand, they're not perfect, they're being perfected. We are being perfected. We are being perfected. The more we hear the word of God, we are in fact being perfected through the word that we hear. So now the members, we talk about members now, those who have been given the right hand of fellowship, you're still in the process of being perfected. That's why you have to keep hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, because you're in the process of being perfected. But then there are some other people that's going to come alongside of believers. And we trust that we can, there's a distinction between believers and seekers. There's a, you see, now I'm bringing seeker friendliness into a different kind of setting here. But seekers attend while listening, learning, and being loved by those whose objective is to lead them to Christ. So now we begin to see there is another group that will come, and they're wanting to know, but they're not there yet. They just aren't there yet. Now that can be problematic, because you may think they ought to be where you are, but they're not where you are. They're not saved yet. But don't drive them off. Don't turn them away because they're not saved yet. They don't know church etiquette. They don't know all of that kind of stuff. We want them to be respectful, but they don't know how to behave themselves otherwise. You see, just be respectful. You have to be respectful, but at the same time, you don't have to be at my level or your level in order to attend. You see, these are the seekers, because you may turn them off prematurely and they never get saved, and you're standing in the way of sinners. So understand this. There will be those that will become, and they're looking for the way. They're looking for the way. And we mentioned the environment of love, the environment where the fear of God is established, will do something in the lives of those that are seeking to know the truth. Now look at what happens. I'm going to read a few things and then we'll close here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Now the point he was making is that there was a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, but they drew the line. They said, now the Gentiles can't be saved because they're not heirs to salvation. You see, they're not of the circumcision, so therefore we have to dismiss them. It's for Jews only. You see the division? But when Paul came along, then he ministered to the Gentiles. But now we begin to see something that's taking place. We see that the gospel is working effectively in the Gentiles, just like the gospel is working in the Jews. And what happens, it's amazing, because we would think that God would not operate in that kind of environment, but he's doing as much among them as he's doing among us. It's like this. He's working among the Latinos. He's working among the Hispanics. Do you know what? Black folk now are worshiping God, and they're loving God with all of their hearts. Oh, we thought it was just for white folks. Oh, let me tell you something. White people in the Presbyterian Church are loving God, and they're going after God with passion. Oh, I thought it was only for the sanctified, for the churches of God and assemblies of God. So when we begin to see the phenomena taking place around us, where God will manifest himself in an environment that we thought he would be absent from, then the people are amazed. And they say, oh, God, if God is there, then where's the problem? The problem is me. It's in me. It had nothing to do with God. The problem is in me. So what happened? We begin to see he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. That's what Paul was saying. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So they reached out and they said, well, ain't no sense in me holding out. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, that they to the circumcised. They said, so now we see Peter go to the, you go to the circumcised, I'll go to the Gentiles, but yet I give you the right hand of fellowship. In other words, your assignment may be to a different group of people, but let me tell you something, but we in this thing together. You see, you heard that song, we in this thing together? We in this together now. He says, so they desired only that we should remember the poor and the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, I put down some questions here, and one of the things that I put down, will the question that I would say the world is asking, people are asking, will they be accepted here? Will they be accepted here? You'd be surprised how many people would look at us that way and say, well, if I came to your church, you think your people will accept me? Will they accept me? I mean, here I am. I'm different. You think they would accept me? Will I be accepted here? What if they're not like us? We're talking about culturally different, racially different. And I got deep here. Orientationally different. Are we really ready for the harvest of souls? Now, I'm asking this question because there's some deep things here. He said, was challenged. I put this down, and I didn't think they was putting it. I didn't mean to put this. But I was challenged. Francie and I were challenged the other day as to whether we are gay affirming or gay accepting. See, I didn't know there was going to be in the notes here, but I was writing this for me. But we were in a restaurant just the other day, and what happened, this fellow was in the restaurant serving us. He was a nice guy, too. He was just one of the best waiters. He made sure you need some more water, you need this, you need that. He just, whatever he needed, he was there. And then as the conversation continued on, it was the day before, are you going to church? It was Saturday. Are you going to church on tomorrow, Easter Sunday morning? Yeah, we're going to church. And then kind of found out, he said, well, he's not going to church. I might not be telling it all right, but then he said, he's not going to church. I said, why are you not going to church? He said, because he get kicked out of church all the time. I get kicked out. And I said, what are you doing then that you get kicked out of church? What kind of behavior are you engaged in that you kick out of church? And then he threw the heavyweight on me. He said, no, they kicked me out because I have a husband. And Francie and I both took back then. I said, boy, this is strong stuff here. He said, I have a husband. And then I asked a question. I said, do you see that as a sin? I said it light. I didn't say it heavy. I said, do you see it as a sin? You see, the way I said it wasn't condescending. I could have said, don't you see that as a sin? Do you see that as a sin? You see the tone? Do you see that as a sin? Almost like it's affirming, but it's really not. Because I want to hear where he is. And then he said, he put it out there. Yeah, but it's just like lying, just like all the other sins, such and such. So in other words, you do see it as a sin. So that opened the conversation up because, you see, if I had come stronger, it would have shut the conversation down much quicker. But the way I said what I said opened up the door for more dialogue. So as we continued to talk to him, he began to talk about, he said, now he's talking about, I used to go on missions trips. I used to kind of find out the brother used to be really involved in the things of God. But he had a problem. He talked about, he said, but my husband doesn't go to church at all because he's turned off of church altogether. So as we continue to talk, I think the conversation finally moved towards the fact that his mother was ill. And he asked us to pray for his mother. He asked us to pray for his mother. I said, now he's not, I said, at this particular juncture, I don't think that he is the kind of person I just write off, invite to church and say, well, come to church. I said, but we'll come back to the restaurant and have a conversation with you because you see it as a sin. You see that as a sin. That's the door open because you engaged in something that you know that's sinful. But now you recognize Christ in us to such a degree that you would ask us to pray for your mother. So we prayed for his mother. And I said, let's not bother him trying to come to church or anything else. Let's keep dealing with him at the restaurant. Let's deal with him at the restaurant. Because as we deal with him one-on-one, and since he recognized it as a sin, we want him to know how sinful sin is. And the only way to know it is to shine before him the light of the glory of God. You see that? So that's where we stand. But let me go back to my notes, because I put that in as a note for me, because he brought the question up. He talked about churches. He said, I'm not in church because I cannot find a church that's gay affirming. And I said, so cross-culture church would be a church that you wouldn't be comfortable in. I'm thinking, I didn't say that, but I'm thinking you wouldn't be comfortable in because we're not gay affirming. What is he really saying? Will you affirm my lifestyle? Will you agree that it's okay for me to be gay? But then the question is, are we gay accepting? Do you see the difference now? Are we gay accepting? To be gay accepting, will he discover love among us? Will he find a people that will embrace him as a human being if he came among us? And I said, so therefore, you see, we're getting ready for things to come. I had a call of all times. I had a call from another pastor who called me on the phone yesterday, called me on the phone. One of our related church pastors called me and said that another pastor has a problem because he put out an individual. He said it was a person, that a couple that came. They were a lesbian couple came to his church. And as a result of the lesbian couple coming, he said he began to tell them they can come hear the word, but they can't sit together because they were putting on display their affection. They would sit there and they would display their affection beyond what other couples would even display. And he told them, so you can come hear the word, but y'all got to sit different. You got to sit in separate places. So eventually they kept pushing forward until he finally got to a place and said, look, he said, you, that's the aggressor, going to have to go. So the person left, but because the other person stayed, seduced one of the members of the church. So now the behavior is continuing on with another individual within the church. And he asked me, he called me. He said, Pastor, I need some help. He don't even know me, but the pastor that know me called me in to provide some counseling. There. And I said, it's really something. I said, I just faced this on Saturday. Now I'm addressing it on Monday or Tuesday. So you see, and I thought about it. I said, this is something we've got to look at. Can we be a people that can affirm even people that have lifestyles that are wrong, but yet we can still love them, but not affirm the lifestyle that they're living so that they can come to the place of truth. See, but as one who wishes to learn and grow in his or her understanding of the truth. So acceptance does not extend to acceptance into full fellowship. That's how I put it. It's not acceptance of full, you don't fellowship them in as a fellow believer, but as one who wishes to learn and grow in his or her understanding of the truth. We must learn and practice being a loving community, even among those who do not believe. Their former community cannot be more accepting than ours, because that's what they will have in a community that will accept them and love them and show more love than oftentimes in the church will show. However, our objective is to demonstrate to them the love of Christ, yet void of compromise. See, and I thought about some of the things that we could do. In fact, my son, one time, I was on a TV program many, many years ago, and my son, Maurice, went to the center where many of the gays were meeting, and he began to ask questions and minister there. He was a young man then, very young at the time. But I say, pray that God will use us as instruments to heal those who have been infected with the AIDS epidemic. You see, now wouldn't that be powerful? Testimony witness. If someone that disagree with us because we believe in God, but when they come among us, they get delivered from, first of all, they get delivered from AIDS. And if they get delivered from AIDS, and they say the same God that can deliver from AIDS can deliver from homosexuality. That would be the witness. Now we're talking about the power of God. I would say that that's pretty much coincides today as one would be leprous, the leper. So now let's get back to this. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. It says, and the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. And I began to look at the city of Atlanta. And look at all the needs that's here. That's one of the things that we have to address. He said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent. Church, this is to us. He says, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. He said, for I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. I have many people. I'm going to tell you, our the people that God is wanting to use to turn this city around are people that we are to minister to. They've not been ministered to as of yet. Do you see that? We want to know, I think one of you guys said, where are evangelists? Where are evangelists? They could be in the dope houses selling crack. These are evangelists. Where are our vocalists? They may be in some flop house singing. Where are our preachers and teachers? Where are the people that God will desire to use mightily? They're engaged in sinful activities right now because they've not been reached yet. Yet we still have church. We still have church. You see, movie industry, very creative people in the movie industry. I mean, you think about producers and actors and writers. Can you imagine? We saw a movie yesterday. We went to see Paul the Apostle. And I sat there and looked. I said, look at the quality. And look at how even how that message of Paul became real before the eyes of people. So I said, so he stepped from the Bible onto the screen as a result of that particular movie. But I think about it. I said, suppose we had people that really, really were turned on to God and were used, and now these are their ways. These are the ways that they are traveling. But now they see the path rather than they're traveling. But now they see the way. These are the paths, but now they see the way. And what happens? Now what happens when I talk about new wine and new wineskins, it has to mature because, understand, it's still in this embryonic phase, but it hasn't matured now. It hasn't reached that level of maturity as old wine. That old wine has been there, tried and proven. But understand, there's still this new wine and new wineskins that's maturing. But eventually, we used to be the new wine. We used to be the new wine. And now we're the old wine. And people say, oh, you're the has-beens. No, we are the new wine, the old wine now. We used to be the new wine. When we were the new wine, then all the young people and many of the young people and people our age were attracted. Why? Because we were the new wine. The new wine. But we had no experience. We had no experience. You see this? But now we have this experience. But now we must take our experience and pour it into the lives of others. But if you just take your experience, oh, we did that, we've done that, we've been there, done that, and that's it, then you're going to die. And all that God has placed inside of you is going to go by the way of the grave. You bury all of your potential, and none are made the better as a result of it. You just go to the grave. And when you go to heaven, you see, you can still get there. You go to heaven, and you're going to look at all the potential and possibilities that could have affected the lives of this generation. And you say, if I had just known. You mean the stuff that's in me? And I'm so busy trying to find myself. And you ought to know yourself by now. If you've been around a while, you ought to know who you are. You see, you know the Lord. You see, you know him. I write unto you, old man. You know him. You know him. And you've been tried, tested, and proven. he said, but now you pour into the lives of others. They might not see it right away, but just like I said, being sensitive and pliable in the hands of God in relation to people that's just not like us, we have to be the same way with young people. To say, let me tell you something now. Let me show you that there's something. I'm loving you, but at the same time, I'm going to show you some things. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you. And you know what? As they're being instructed, and they begin, and give him room to express, eventually that new wine is going to start maturing. And guess what? That taste is going to get better and better and more refined. Why? Because over time, the new wine becomes old wine. And the old wineskins that contain the old wine will be precious in the sight of God. I'm going to stop here because we're going to have, I have a lot more, you see, on this page, these papers I need to share. But then I still want to hear from you as well. But we'll stop right here and trust that you got something, because we're ready to start moving this thing forward now. We want to get the salt out the salt shaker. We're going to look for strategies. We're going to seek God. You see, the foundation will be souls. And then, as a result of that, it said, he that winneth souls is wise. And as we win souls, everything else will fall in place. So, Father, thank you for your, first of all, being attentive to us and looking at us and being concerned about every detail of our lives. And now, Lord, my prayer is that we will take what we have learned over the years and apply it in such a way that it's making the difference in the lives of others. And my prayer is that what even has been handed to those that are in attendance this day, that it won't just stop here, but they will take these outlines and begin to massage it and to teach it and to work it in such a way that many other lives are affected and impacted by what's been given to them. So we thank you for adding to the church as those that would be saved daily, but yet, Lord, the movement that is to take place that will be cross-culture. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you get anything? Amen. I want to extend to whoever may be here, and you say, look, I see Christ differently, and I see the opportunity that God has provided differently. And if you see the fact that your life can become meaningful, and that you, and I, let me just tell you, whoever you are, wherever you may be, however, whatever age you may be, the Lord's intention for you is for you to be an instrument in his hands to make a difference in the lives of other people. But you can't do that unless you give your life completely to him. So if you're here and you want to come to know the Lord, you want to surrender your life to him now, you're going to be a slave to something. You see, you can be a slave to your environment, a slave to sin, a slave to activities that you're currently involved in, or you can be a willing slave to the Lord. When I say slave to the Lord, he frees us to serve him. So we talk about a slave, you see, it's like saying, it's because love, I'm a love slave now. I don't want to do anything else other than please God. But if you're here and you want to receive Christ, you want Jesus to come into your life, and you want to be set free from whatever is controlling your life now, I want you to slip your hand up. We're here to pray with you, and God is here to come into your life and be the difference on the inside. Anyone. 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 Anyone want to be saved, want to give your life to Jesus. Is that a hand? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Any others? Anybody else want to give your life to Jesus? Anybody else? Anybody else? Want to give your life to Jesus? You want to be saved? You want to get right with God? Let me tell you something. He's here to make the difference in your life. He's here to do what you're incapable of doing for yourself. If you want him, you can have him. If you want him, he's here for you. And let me tell you, he wants you more than you want him. He wants you more than you could possibly desire him. He said, Lord, I want you to show yourself. I want you to reveal yourself. He wants you more than you could possibly want him. But he said, come to me. Come to him. Come to him. Anybody. Come to the Lord. Let him. This is real stuff now. Amen. Father, thank you that you have warmed the hearts of many and stirred the hearts of some, and you've pierced the hearts of some. Now, we just pray that your word would not be lost. After today's over, let those that heard it not leak and lose out of what you've deposited within them. My prayer, Lord, is that this will be a time of renewal, a time where we will begin to look at your strategy and build structures around your strategy so that we can see the results and derive, the results can be derived that you intend. So we give you praise. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prepare our hearts to give unto the Lord as we honor him with our tithe, with his tithe, and with an offering to the Lord as God would bless us and as we've been blessed. But we have to know that we are blessed people. That's when we come to the place of acknowledging him as being the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything we have, we received from the Lord. He said, I work for it, but where did you get your strength? How did you get the job? God provides. God provides. And in that, we believe in returning a tenth and beyond to him. Tenth, the tithe, and an offering. And let us, as we pray, and as we purpose in our hearts to give, let's respond. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've afforded us as we express our love tangibly to you. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name.